off with tarbiyat, or upbringing, raising, nurturing, cultivating, and how Allah raises, and what are the methods that He uses to nurture us, make us grow. And when we look at the different methods of tarbiyat that is found in the Quran and in Islam, we see different methods that Allah has used. Amongst them, fear. Amongst them, incentives. Amongst them, reward. Amongst them, appealing to our consciousness and our nature. But there's one method that Allah has used which is the most effective method. And it is the most important way of nurturing someone, of cultivating something in someone, or raising someone. And that is by Allah wanting us to know how much He loves us. Now this subject is highlighted and is very clear in one of the dua of Imam Ali alayhi salam. In a munajat of Imam Ali known as Munajat-e-Sha'baniya, it's recited in Sha'ban. And this dua, this munajat, whispered dua, something that you read silently. Difference between dua and munajat is that when you are in danger, you make dua. Right? When you're in danger, you make dua. For example, if you're going to fall off a cliff, right, you make dua. But what happens when you already fell off the cliff and are on the way down? See, what comes out at that time is known as munajat. It's when you are, there's nothing now. There's nothing to hold on to. There's no holding back. It's it. You're falling. Right? And at that time, this is called munajat. So when you see munajat, you see, and you see this term used in the books of duas, munajat, you see dua. So this munajat of Sha'baniya is a very well-known munajat. In fact, it is one of the rare ones, one of the only munajat that has been recited by all the imams. All of the imams recited this, and that's a testimony to it. And I'm pointing out one sentence from within that munajat. One sentence that Imam Ali uses to teach something, to tell something. And obviously here he is speaking with Allah, he's conversing with Allah, and he's saying, Ilahi, lam yakun li hawlun. He said that, oh Allah, my God, I have no strength, I have no power. فَانْتَقَلَ بِهِ أَنْ مَعْصِيَتِكَ. I have no power to stop sinning. I can't stop sinning. Really, I don't have the power to stop sinning. If I tell you stop sinning from Allah, or anyone tells you stop sinning, is that going to make you stop? Imam Ali saying, no, I can't. I can't stop sinning. I cannot stop disobeying. Except in one situation. There's only one thing that can stop me from sinning. There's only one thing that can prevent me from disobeying you. What is that? Illa fi waqtin ayqaztani limahabbatik. He said, the only thing that can stop me from sinning is you arousing me through your love. The fear of hell is not stopping me from sins. Neither is the greed of heaven stopping me from sins. Neither is my nature stopping me from sins. Neither is my conscience stopping me from sins. The only thing that can stop me from sin is when you make me recognize the love that you have for me. My friends, this is it. This is our subject. This is what we are talking about. The only way to salvation, the only way to rectification, the only way for growth, the only way to the nearness of Allah, the only way that you can stop from sinning, the only way that will help you to stop disobeying, the only way for you to go to the higher levels of faith and iman and closeness to Allah is only by recognizing that He loves you. That He loves you. That Allah loves you. See this, my friend, understand this. And this is where we have to, our whole tarbiyah is based on this. And this is what we have to understand. This is what we need to come to in order to make ourselves better. How many of you have read the Quran? Alhamdulillah. Not even the whole Quran, just a little bit, right? Don't worry about it, right? You read the Quran, alhamdulillah. How many of you have read in the Quran where Allah orders you to do something? Or stops you from doing something? I mentioned ghibat yesterday, right? And we can go through the list of sins, right? Cheating and lying, deceiving, deception, half-truths. You know, how many of us are guilty of such things? Let's say even white lies. I don't know how white makes a lie good, but but something that happened, right? You know, when we look back at it, and you're like, okay, I know it's wrong. I've heard it. And I know that Allah has commanded me for it. But that hasn't stopped me from doing it. Friends, the only thing, really, the only way, and the most effective way, that's why I call it the most effective way, but when Imam Ali says it, he says it's the only way that can stop me from sinning, is Allah, me understanding that you love me. La ilaha illallah.
Allahumma salli ala
My friends, so here is what our subject is. Love is the only and the most effective way of nurturing us, ourselves, and our children. Really, this is a method that is ignored or it's overlooked. People don't deal with others like that. You know, they deal with other ways that I mentioned. And I'll mention some more ways of tarbiyat that people use and heavily rely on and think that that method is going to make someone better. And these are methods that you will testify to and you all have used. And we think that it's going to bring about results, but it doesn't. And when it doesn't bring about results, then we look at ourselves and say, what did we do wrong? We did the right thing, and this is a good method. We have been told that even in hadith. We have been told that. But sometimes it doesn't bring the desired result. Let me give you some example of certain methods. One method that is most often used by us in training our children and doing tarbiyah to our children, and also it has been mentioned in ayat and hadith, right, as a method. Just like I said, inzar And warning people about hellfire is a method that Allah has used in the Quran and the prophets have expressed. Heaven and Jannah and incentive of reward is a method that Allah has used, and it's also in the Quran and the prophets have used. But is it effective? You see, all of these are methods to train. Like one of those methods that we heavily rely on is the method of ma'rifat. Method of ma'rifat. We heavily rely on that. And this is most of our training. And you'll testify it as I explain it to you. That when you want to raise someone and train someone to ma'rifat, it is different than training someone to love. It's much different. And when we look at ma'rifat, it has its downsides, it has its limitations. It's not complete. You will see that when you train someone through ma'rifat, through knowledge, through ilm, sometimes it doesn't bring the desired results. Sometimes it's incapable of bringing the desired results because of its lack of being effective. La ilaha illallah. What is the way of ma'rifat? Let me explain that. Send the salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. One more salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The method of tarbiyat through ma'rifat means that you make someone aware of something, make them well informed, give them information and knowledge, so that that person, through the knowledge that he has and through the awareness that he has, can make correct choices. This is the method of ma'rifat. You teach someone something, hoping that the knowledge that he has of that thing can make him either do it or stay away from it. Whatever you want to say. You know, this is how it is. And we use this method a lot. You know, how do we train our children? We teach them. What do we teach them? This is haram. Okay. Now he knows it's haram. Now we hope that him knowing that it's haram is going to stop him from doing that. Where is the guarantee of that? What is the guarantee of a person knowing that it's haram is going to stop him from doing it? Or knowing that it's wajib is going to make him do it? What is the guarantee of that? And we can now testify in our own life how many things we know are wajib or mustahab or haram or makruh. And sometimes it works. Sometimes it works. You see that, for example, we know this is haram and we're like, okay, you know what? I should stay away. It's haram. I'll go to hell. Right? It works. But does it work all the time? Make it easy for me. No. All right, good. Salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. La ilaha illallah. It doesn't make it easy for you. Let me give an example. You know, let's say this method of ma'rifat we use with our children and say, listen, if you don't study, if you don't do your homework, if you don't do well in school, you'll spend the rest of your life working in McDonald's. Flipping burgers is what you'll be doing. Right? And you're like, flipping burgers next to a fryer. Right? It's hot and greasy. You know, and you're like trying to scare this now. You're giving them what? Information. You're giving them awareness. That if he doesn't do this, it's going to make him lead this miserable life next to a fryer with a spatula in his hand. So now what happened is that you look at this kid, and this kid obviously will listen, and this information that he's getting, this knowledge that he's getting, is going to make him, force him, compel him to do what you're asking him to do. Yes. He will do what you're saying because you have given him enough information. And that information, you're hoping, will make him do the right thing. Because you're feeding him with this knowledge, this information, this awareness. So now, this awareness, you're thinking, well, you know, inshallah, will do its work. It's like, you know, you put a seed in the ground and you hope that it's going to come up. Right? It might come up. It might not. And we can testify to that in our lives. La ilaha illallah. People think by giving them enough information about prayer that this kid is going to pray. He said, prayer is wajib. Namaz is wajib. Salat is wajib. So you better pray. If you don't pray, this is what happens. If you don't pray one time, this is the sin. This is the azab for it. This is the thing for it. And if you pray, this is going to be the reward for you and all these things. You give them that information and you think and hope that that knowledge is going to make him pray. My friends, knowledge does not make a person pray. What is the role of knowledge? It doesn't make a person pray. Yes, it builds walls around him, compels him to do things because of the repercussions of going against his knowledge. But here's what happens when you act and train people through knowledge, through ma'rifat. This is what happens. When a person learns through knowledge, it's like he is being compelled to do something. He's forced to do something. So now this person who's forced to do this, he is looking for that door, that excuse, that window that he can find where he can run away. Anytime that you are compelled to do something, when you are forced to do something, that's what happens. You, when you are compelled to do something, now what happens? The first sight of doubt, the first sight of ambiguity, the first sight of shakiness and probability, the first sight of a loophole is what you take to jump out of that prison. This is what happens. You want him to practice and to grow in faith through knowledge. Knowledge can make you submit, but it cannot make you a believer. It makes you submit because you're forced by that knowledge. You're compelled by the knowledge to do what you know is right. But the minute there's a doubt, how does that come? The minute there's a doubt, that's when you see this person is a fugitive waiting to happen. A runaway waiting for his chance. The minute that it comes, you know how it comes? Oh, there's a difference of opinion on that. There you go. You know, there's a difference of opinion. You heard that, right? I don't have to do it. Finish. Oh, I heard this other alim say that. This mujtahid also has that opinion. It's finished. You know, as soon as that loophole is found, you jump through. And you say, that's it. That's over. So what was the use of this training? We put all our chips into this bag, hoping that this is going to make our child a better person. And so now what happens? We ended up creating a prison for him. But the minute and the chance that he finds where there's a loophole in what you have taught him, he is going to take that and run with it. And then you will never find him. Never find them. This is what happens in the method of ma'rifat. This is what happens. Can you make someone prayer like that? He won't. When you go to someone and try to convince him through knowledge, what happens, my friends? This is something that we need to really understand. And I'm raising this subject because truly, if we want to raise our community as a community that is truly a community for Karbala, then we need to learn the right way of doing things. How Allah and Ahlul Bayt did it. We want to go back to Karbala and learn the lessons that we need, not repeat the old lessons that are always going on every time. We already learned about that. We need to learn about the lessons that Imam Hussein is teaching in a little bit more depth than just looking at him and saying, okay, you know what, it's time for some rituals and some things and look at that, which is also a good thing, right? Not to put that down, but I'm saying that we need to go ahead. We need to really go from crying from Imam Hussein to being with Imam Hussein. And hence we want to make these 10 days meaningful. Truly meaningful to understand the different lessons. And there are so many lessons. In fact, Imam Hussein did not teach the great lessons of Islam. Imam Hussein did not teach the great lesson of Islam, you know. This is something that people misunderstand. In Karbala, Imam Hussein did not teach the great lessons of Islam, because when you hear that, it means that, well, all the other lessons we learn from the other Imams. Now, permanent, understand the statement, and I want to rectify it. Imam Hussein taught every lesson in Islam. Every lesson in Islam has been taught in Karbala. And I don't just say that as a, emotional statement. I'm saying that as a rational argument. Rational argument. You see, Imam Hussein has been highlighted by all the Imams. Everyone has said that in every occasion, whether it's Eid, whether it's Muharram, whether it's Shaban, whether it's Ramadan, every holy occasion and sacred time that comes to us, there's a ziyarat of Imam Hussein. So why is it that all the Imams on every important occasion in Islam are trying to tell us to focus on Imam Hussein? My friends, because all the Imams taught Islam. All the Imams gave the lessons of Islam, but the circumstance in which Imam Hussein found himself became the clearest lens by which we can see Islam. And hence, when that is the clearest lens by which we can see and focus on Islam, then all of Islam has to be taught at that moment. Because then that which Imam Hussein is teaching will be clear, and all the other Imams are teaching will be vague. And this is the reason why they asked us to focus on Imam Hussein, because all the lessons are in Karbala. We really need to dig up these lessons. We need to find these lessons where they are and truly learn them. And that's why we are talking about this. When we look at the method of ma'rifat being different than the method of love, my friends, ma'rifat can compel you to do something. Knowledge makes you do certain things until you look and find a doubt. When that doubt comes, that's it. All that knowledge is finished. All that conviction is gone. Why? Because this ambiguity came and there's a difference of opinion. A difference of opinion. The ulama have a difference of opinion on that. That's it. That's all the person needs to know. Alhamdulillah, that's great. Right? You see? This is how it happens with knowledge. And when you go to someone and try to train them through knowledge, you know what happens? A person, really look at yourself. You know, if I'm trying to convince you of knowledge and say, listen, I have all the rational arguments behind it. You know, to give you an example. For example, what will happen? What will you do? You know, the one person, you know, he was trying to tell someone, his friend who was a smoker, you know, he told him that, hey, listen, you know, you need to watch this documentary about smoking and how harmful it is. It's bad for your health. Once you watch that, you will quit smoking. You know, so this other person, you know what he did? He never watched it. Not that he would watch it and quit. He said, you know what? I don't want to watch it. Right? This is what happens. When you go through it, from the method of knowledge and ma'rifat, people are going to come up with excuses. He said, stop bothering me. Leave me alone. Get over it. You see, these are things that you hear. Let me live my life. You see, this is what happens when you approach to ma'rifat. But now, will he have the same reaction if you approach him through love? If his sweetheart tells him, for my sake, you see, at least he won't dodge the question. At least he will say that, all right, I'm listening, you know. It's hard, but, you know. Yeah. If the child comes to him and says, Dad, I love you. I don't want to lose you. You see, now you see, is he going to try to dodge and run and escape? You see, this is where the method of love supersedes the method of knowledge. This is where it changes. La ilaha illallah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allah is training you, I mean you, my all of mankind, all of you. He's training you not through knowledge. His emphasis is not there, even though that's a method that he uses. Not through fear, not through greed, but really the method that Allah is training you with is love. How does this love, how does his love reach you? Because it's very hard. How does his love reach you? That is what we will learn about in the next few days. How do you know that Allah loves you? You know, and if you say that you do, I'll say, you know, you don't. I don't. Because if we did, our lives would be different. Our lives would be different. How does Allah, how do we know that Allah loves us? This is what we're going to talk about. But my subject is, and pay attention to this, it's not about, again, it's not about us loving Allah. It's about Allah loving us. Right? It's about Allah loving us, not you loving Allah. You know, me or me loving Allah. I don't love Allah. You don't love Allah. That is a very difficult stage to reach. That's a stage where imamat comes in play. That's a stage where nabuwat comes in play. Where the awliya of Allah, they, you can say, love Allah. You know, if you loved Allah, your whole prayer would be different. You know, we'd have to pry you out of the prayer mat. Right? You'd be praying so much. You'd be just engrossed in love. That's a whole different thing. You don't love Allah. Really, this is a misconception. If you think that, we're delusional. We're delusional if you think that. That is the very last stage. I'm talking about the beginning stage. Beginning stage is not loving Allah. It is just knowing that Allah loves you. That's the beginning stage to start. That's where we start learning, where we start growing, by recognizing that Allah loves you, that Imam Hussein loves you. This is where we need to start off, my friends. And this is what's important. Otherwise, you know, me loving Allah, let me just give you a hadith to show that you don't. Right? It says, Hubbullah wa hubbud dunya la yajtami'an fi qalbin abada. He says, the love of Allah and the love of dunya cannot be together in one heart ever. In other words, if you love Allah, you should not have an ounce of love for dunya. Not even a small attachment. So here, that's the reason this is a stage for really those who have reached a very high stage. I'm talking about us here. We just need to see that Allah loves me. That's all I need to see. And this is what we are unable to see. And that's what we want to know. Does Allah love you? And how much does He love you? Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala.
You know, again, as I said, right, things to be said, and probably, you know, we will speak about it slowly and slowly as the time comes. But just a few words about this ma'rifat, right? A lot of times, you know, we rely heavily on knowledge and the method of knowledge for training children. We send them to school, Islamic school, Sunday schools, and all these things to do what? So that they can get more knowledge regarding Islam, thinking that that's going to make their iman grow. Iman has nothing to do with knowledge. Iman has nothing to do with knowledge. Shaitan is very knowledgeable. You know, he is very knowledgeable. Right? If it didn't help him, all that knowledge that he had, he knew everything. And many times we fret and worry about our children that we gave them all the knowledge, they know what is right and wrong. When they were young, they were doing it. But now my son reached high school and college and now he's not listening. Right? He's like completely away, zoned out, phased out of the community. You know, we see it all around us. We see what's going on. And then you wonder, what happened? You know, we gave them everything in the right way. All the things that Maulana's told us, we did it. All the things that the books of Akhlaq gave us, we did it. Friends, you know, really, it's not your fault. You know, because what really trains a person is by showing love, by bringing them through love. This is how Allah does it. You know how Shaitan misguided Adam? Really? How he misguided Adam? Allah speaks about it. I'll just read those ayat for you. You know? Shaitan came to Adam and says, Ya Adam, hal adullaka ala shadratil quld wa mulkin la yubla. He says, Adam, shall I show you a tree that's going to make you live forever. Make you live forever. And have a kingdom that will never decay, never go away. You want to know something like that? I'm like, okay. Did Adam listen to Shaitan then? No, he didn't. He did not listen to Shaitan. Now Allah had told Adam that, listen, you can enjoy heaven, everything in it, enjoy yourself, except don't go to this tree, keep away from there. And that's the tree that Shaitan showed. Hey, you know that tree? That's going to make you live forever, and it's going to give you a kingdom that will never decay. You know, obviously he's appealing to Adam through knowledge. It's the knowledge of our nature. We want to live forever. Don't you want to live forever? So if I can show you a way that you can live forever, at least longer than what you're living right now, more than life expectancy, right? Hey, you will live 20 more years if you drink this potion. All right, let me try it. Right? Is it FDA approved? Really? I mean, science is working, and you see spending so much money and investing so much in doing what? In trying to make us live longer. This is nature. Shaitan appealed to his nature and knowledge and said, hey, listen, you know, you want to live forever, right? Here, I'll show you a way. I'll show you a way. So even with the knowledge that Shaitan gave Adam, Adam did not give in. He did not give in. But you know, when he was misguided, there was a reason. And it's because of this reason that he cried for hundreds of years repenting to Allah. Hundreds of years he cried, mourned. Not just a few minutes, my friends. We will cry for about a few minutes for Imam Hussein, and that's it. You know, he cried for hundreds of years. What was the reason that made him cry? Or because he disobeyed Allah? No, it's much more than that. Don't take it so easily. Don't take it lightly. I'll give you the reason, and I'm not mentioning it. Allah mentions it in the Quran. He mentions the reason in the Quran as to why Adam was misguided or he fell off of grace and ate from the tree, went near the tree and cried for hundreds of years in repentance until Allah finally forgave him, accepted his repentance. What was that reason? See this ayat, how he speaks about it. When Shaitan, how did Shaitan trick him? What did he do? He says, وَقَاسَمَهُمَا. He took an oath. He promised them. He swore with both Adam and Hawa. He swore to them that إِنِّي لَكُمَا لَمِنَ النَّاسِحِينَ. He swore to them that I care about. My heart goes out to you. I love you. I love you. I care for you. That's why I'm saying this. I'm your sincere advisor. Someone who cares. From his heart, he cares. You know, I mean, really. You can count on me. I'm here for you. Sympathetic. Really, with loads of empathy for you, and I'm here to really make you be good. You see this, he approached Adam. That knowledge didn't work, but the method of love worked. He approached him through love, and Adam succumbed to love. You know, Adam succumbed to love. My friends, Shaitan came to him. You see how effective the method of love is. I am truly your friend. I care about you. You have my sympathies. He came like that. Adam said, wow, I mean, you know, he loves me. And then you know what? When he went there, he realized. Adam realized something. And that made him cry for hundreds of years until Allah accepted the repentance. Adam, what did you understand? You know what Adam understood after he listened to Shaitan? He understood that one moment, Adam forgot that Allah loves him more than Shaitan. One moment he forgot that Allah loves him more than Shaitan. And that is what made him cry so much. Why did I forget the fact that Allah loved me more? Just for one moment I forgot that. And really, Allah is asking Adam, Adam, really, I made all of this for you. You are the only one. You are the only one. This heaven, this Jannah, this garden was for you. Everything that was in it was for you. I was for you. I'm here for you. And Adam, what? Just for some benefit? You listen to someone else? You succumb to someone else's love just for that one moment? Adam, didn't you recognize that if there's anyone who cares about your benefit, it's me? I'm the one who cares about you. La ilaha illallah. My friends, this is how Allah trains. How Allah raises us. Recognizes. Inshallah, we will speak more about how this goes about. You know, really it was hard. Some hadith I had, but I'm going to leave that. You know, how can I make you understand? How can I make anyone understand? It's very difficult to make people understand how much Allah loves them. You know how much Allah loves them? It's very difficult to understand. There was a woman who lost her son, a child, in a battle. There was a battle going on and she lost her son, you know, and she was frantically looking around for him. She was hysterical, looking around. The battle is raging and she is running around there looking for her son. My son, my son. She is like shouting out. Didn't care if an arrow comes and hits her or anyone would come and knock her down. She did not care. Without any fear, she went in the battlefield looking for her child. Frantically searching for that child until she found him. And as soon as she finds him, she hugs him and starts to feed him without any care about who's around. Any care about who's around. When Rasulullah saw this, when the Messenger of Allah saw this, he saw this as a teachable moment. He brought everyone together. He says, come here everyone. And everyone came around Rasulullah. And he says, look at that mother. Do you think that that mother can burn her child? You think that mother that you just saw having no care for what she is going through to save her child is able to bring any harm to that child? Tell me. And they said, no, she can't. Then Allah says, Allah loves you more than that. How can Rasulullah explain to us how much Allah loves us? You know, someone came up to Imam Hussein when Imam Hussein was lying on the ground of Karbala with arrows embedded in his body, and he was murmuring, whispering. Someone approached Imam Hussein to see what is he saying. He thought that Imam Hussein is cursing his enemies, you know, curse at them for what they have done to him. He has rancor in his heart for what has happened to his household. That he has hatred in his heart. Anger. When that person came close to Imam Hussein, he heard Imam Hussein. He came so close that he bowed down to hear what Imam Hussein is whispering, and he heard Imam Hussein conversing with Allah. Imam Hussein is saying to Allah, Allah, I wish I had more to give to you. I wish I had more. You deserve more. You deserve more than this, what I've given. Friends, really to Ahlul Bayt, and you don't find this anywhere in the du'as. Very rarely you might find such a statement of Ahlul Bayt in any du'a, in any munajat, where they are speaking about their love for Allah. They don't speak about that in the du'as. Imams don't talk to Allah like that. They don't tell Allah that, Allah, you know, we love you, we gave so much for you, and this and that. No, you know what the Imams tell Allah? Allah, all we know is that you love us. It's your love. La ilaha illallah. Today is the second night of Muharram. The caravan of Imam Hussein has entered Karbala. And as they enter Karbala, Imam Hussein, as providence would have it, knew that this is the promised land. But he wanted to make sure that everyone understands it also. When he came to this land, he asked the people around, he gathered them around, the locals, and he asked them, what's the name of this place? A person told him, this place is known as Shatt al-Furat. Imam Hussein asked, is there another name? Someone else said that this is Nainawa. And then he asked more, and someone else gave some other names, Ghadariya. And the Imam Hussein said, there must be another name for this place. An old man came forward and said that this place is known as Karbala. This place is known as Karbala. When Imam Hussein heard that, he says that this is the place of Karbun Wabala. Karbun Wabala, this is the place where we are going to settle down. This is the place which is going to become our home. This is the place where now, which will be known as Hussein's home. He called Abbas and said, Abbas, we are going to set our tents here. My friends, today, this remembrance that we have for this day, I just want to say something about Imam Hussein, but then more than that, I want you to understand the etiquette, the mannerism, the love that Ahlul Bayt felt there. What happened in that place, the place where you see such grandeur and such majesty. As Hussein's camp was being set, and when Hussein gave that order, he wanted to purchase that land. He called the local people and said, I am going to buy this land from you. And when he bought this land, he told them that, listen, after this land, a few days from now, you will see that our bodies will be strayed on the ground, will be sprayed on the ground. I just ask you one thing to do for me. He asked the man, he says, if you can come and bury our bodies, please, if you can do that. The men were looking at Hussein, they were nodding their heads, but Imam Hussein knew that maybe they would be afraid of what's going to happen and the army that's going to be present here. So he asked the ladies, he says, ladies, if your husbands do not do what I'm asking, I beg of you, come and bury our bodies here. Bury our bodies into this ground. Put some sand on us. And then the ladies were nodding their heads. Imam Hussein wasn't sure about that also. So then he said how important this is, because this is going to be the bodies of Ahlul Bayt here. He turned towards the children and says, children, come here. Children, come here. And he showed them love. He showed them love. He played with them in a playful way and said, children, in order that they like him, in order that they get attached to him. And then he said, children, listen, if you see us over here lying down, can you do something for us? Come over here and play with the sand here. And in the means of playing, by way of playing, put some sand on our bodies. La ilaha illallah. This is Imam Hussein's entry into Karbala. But no, let me go a little bit further. Let me talk about Zainab-e-Kubra. You know, Zainab, Hazrat Zainab, had, she had a rank, a position in Ahlul Bayt, amongst Ahlul Bayt, that truly, that she was the queen in Karbala. She was the queen in the camp of Imam Hussein. She was everything there. When Imam Hussein asked everyone to get off their rides, when Zainab was ready to get off her ride, right away you saw Qamar Bani Hashim, Hazrat Abbas, run towards the camel of Hazrat Zainab. He ran towards over there, and Ali Akbar came from the other side, and they both were there hoping, and they were helping Zainab to come down as if there is a majestic presence that is coming on the land of Karbala. The men who were non-mahram to her were kept aside. And who are these men? These are men who know them, who have the ma'rifat of Ahlul Bayt. Their eyes are bowed down, but still they are kept away because Abbas is next to Zainab. Ali Akbar is next to Zainab. And they both come down in that way. When Rabab was coming down, when she was getting off her ride, Imam Hussein himself came forward and said, "My Rabab." Imam Hussein himself came forward. When Sakina and Ruqayya, Imam Hussein's daughter, when she was getting down, then you see she would only take the help of her uncle Abbas. Only Abbas would be the one who would be with Sakina. This is how they are getting off their rides here. This is how they are coming from these rides over here. But now, let me just tell you, and you know this, and how hard it is for us to even know how much. You see, this is Abbas loving Zainab, Ali Akbar loving Zainab, Hussein loving Zainab. But my friends, did you ever imagine the love that Zainab had for Abbas? Did you ever imagine the love that Zainab had for Ali Akbar? No, this is what we don't recognize. You see, for Zainab, for Abbas and Ali Akbar, they loved Zainab. But it was Zainab who loved them before. Zainab who loved them more than them. That's why the day after Ashura, the day after Ashura, when Umar ibn Sa'd, la'natullah alayh, when he gave the order, let's get the fugitives, let's get the prisoners on the rides, the soldiers came forward to put the ladies on the camels. In one moment of izzat and honor, Zainab moved forward and shouted at the army, "Don't you dare touch these women. These are the family of Rasulullah." Zainab said it in such a way that it said that all the whole army that was coming forward stopped. One shout of Zainab brought them to their feet. And Zainab herself went to every ride, gave help to Rabab to get on her ride, gave help to Sakina to get on her ride. Everyone, she gave help and she helped them to get on their ride. But now when it came to Zainab to get on her camel and her ride, Zainab came there and looked around and said, "Aina Abbas? Where is my Abbas? Abbas, don't you see? Zainab needs your help." سَأَلُمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ يا محمود بحق محمد يا الله بحق علي يا فاطر السماوات بحق فاطمة يا محسن بحق حسن يا قديم الأحسان بحق حسين والله Give us the tawfiq to be on the right path, wisdom to understand your guidance.